All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Daniel chapter 6. We are in the last week of our Unshakable series. I hope you've enjoyed this small study from the book of Daniel. Next week, we're going to have a special guest with us. I promise you, you're not going to want to miss. Dr. Robert Morgan will be preaching for me. He is a prolific author, authored the book, The Red Sea Rules. I read two of his books this summer, Whatever Happens, The Strength You Need. He's written How Great, Then Sings My Soul, stories about hymns. An incredible pastor and preacher. A matter of fact, if you went with us to the Holy Land a couple of years ago, Dr. Robert Morgan went with us, and I gave him all of the hard places and passages to preach. He's just a wonderful man. He's coming in town because through our CF Connect ministry, which connects pastors to learn from one another, connects pastors to the work of Champion Forest, we've got nearly 250 pastors from all over North America coming in next week. And for 2 days, we'll be at the Lanier Theological Library just talking about preaching, how we can be more effective communicators of God's Word. And so he's going to be preaching on Sunday for me, and then training up some of our pastors, teaching at one of the sessions there, and really excited about having Dr. Morgan with us. You will not want to miss next week. Now, today's message is one of those passages that 99.9% of the people in the room, you know, you are at least familiar with. You've probably heard this preached numerous times. I've preached on it numerous times. It's one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. Perhaps David and Goliath, maybe David and Goliath, it takes the imagination and the heart of people as much as this story. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And if I were making a movie of any Old Testament story, this is the one that I would want the rights to. It has everything that makes up a good movie. It's got heroes and villains. There is deceit and suspense and murder. It is a thriller. You've got palace intrigue and power plays. And it peaks, of course, with Daniel, the star, the lead actor. At this time in his life, scholars tell us that he is probably in his mid-80s. And if I had to pick a star to play this role, I think I would pick Anthony Hopkins, all right? He's 86 years old, and I think he would be a great Daniel. And this story, of course, peaks with Daniel being thrown to the lion's den. And spoiler alert, he is delivered in a dramatic way. I'd call the movie what I'm calling the message today, The Silence of the Lions, all right? I could have gone with The Lion King, but with Anthony Hopkins playing the lead role, I had to go with the Silence of the Lions. Plus, as you'll see at the end of our time together, this is R-rated, okay? This is not a G-rated movie here. Viewer discretion is definitely advised. Daniel 6 picks up right where Daniel 5 leaves off. Probably not many months have passed, and the Babylonian kingdom has come to an end, as prophesied that it would, and in is the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, a man by the name of Darius is king. Most scholars believe that this is none other than the great ruler of the Persian, Cyrus. We don't know this to be the case, but there's strong evidence for it. And one of the major differences between how these kingdoms were run, the Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persian kingdom, is how they ruled, how they led. We saw Nebo and Belshazzar. All decisions were funneled through them, all power, all authority through them. It was a strict monarchy. The Medes and the Persians, while they still had a monarchy, they delegated power out. And we see this in the first verse of Daniel chapter 6, first two verses. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, think governors. They would oversee certain provinces, if you will, through the whole kingdom. And over them were three high officials. This would be like serving on the president's cabinet. And Daniel was one of these three high officials to whom these satraps would give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Now, if you remember from last week, Belshazzar, calls Daniel out of retirement. There's a mysterious handwriting on the wall. Nobody knows what the handwriting is. And Daniel is the only one that knows how to interpret it, how to figure it out. And as has happened with every other king that Daniel has served with in his time, that started as a young teenager, probably exiled out of Judah at the age of 15 years old. Every king Daniel has served under, they tend to like him. More than like him, they trust him. We see why in verse 3. Look at what the Bible says. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, this is not the major point of the message that we're going to unpack this morning, but I do feel like a couple of insights need to be pulled out here and mentioned. First is, Daniel is in his 80s, probably around 83, 84, 85 years old at the time, and he's still getting it done for the Lord. He may be slower, but he's still effective. And I hope this encourages some of our senior saints that are here this morning, that it's a lesson. If you're not dead, you're not done. God still has something for you. He's got you here for a reason. He's got you here for a purpose. I was visiting with one of our senior saints earlier this week, and they've been in and out of hospitals and rehabs, and said to me, "Pastor, I was so ready to go home and be with Jesus, but he left me here." And said that he must have left me here for a purpose, and I think it's because the people that work in these hospitals, they need some encouragement. And they were right. As long as God has you here, we have work to do, work to accomplish for his glory. John Wesley was preaching 2 and 3 times a day at 85 years of age. Billy Graham preached his last crusade at 86. The great missionary, Annie Armstrong, labored in her city of Baltimore into her late 80s. I could go on and on giving you examples of people in their 70s and 80s, 90s, going strong for the Lord. And I want to encourage you that if you're in that age demographic, if you're in that category, you are to do the same. You know, age is just a number. You know, if you're 27, but you're going to be dead at 34, you're relatively old. If you're 65 and gonna live to be 90, you're relatively young. Point is, age is a number, and as long as God has you here, like Daniel, you be committed to his purposes, and you can make a difference. And let me say, as a church, we need you. We need your faithfulness. We need your example of longevity in serving the Lord. And so stay with us. And let me say in the very same breath to the senior saints here, as you grow old in grace. In other words, don't be that old person that nobody wants to be around because they're scared of what you may say. I'll leave it at that. Daniel grew old. And the Bible says that the king recognized that he had an excellent spirit in him. You know, just pulling some insight from that description and how Daniel is described other places in this book that we've looked at, it just seems that Daniel was always a cut above the rest. They say the cream rises to the top. And for Daniel, that's true. Here he is distinguishing himself above all the others, the Bible says. In fact, if we look at the whole of the book, we get a glimpse of what I would call godly character. Again, I won't stay here long, but let me just list you out some characteristics of Daniel's character. And let's just see, do I have this kind of character in my life? First of all, the sense of excellence. The NIV translates this as an excellent spirit or exceptional qualities. The Christian Standard Version says an extraordinary spirit. Now we know the gifts and talents and the abilities that Daniel had according to chapter 1 verse 9 and chapter 1 verse 17, they were given to him by God. But it seems that Daniel nurtured these giftings, these talents. He didn't coast on his abilities, but instead worked hard and he cultivated the gifts that God had given him. He lived with this sense of excellence. God, you gave me these gifts and talents. You've bestowed on me this education, this ability to do these things, to have this knowledge. I want to maximize it for your glory. And it paid off. God lifted him up in the eyes of others. There was just this sense of excellence. What about this character trait? He was honorable. Daniel worked for a lot of kings, had a lot of superiors. And what we've seen throughout this series is that Daniel always showed respect and honor to those who were over him. Even when bad things were happening to him, even when he was called to speak hard truths, difficult truths to the most powerful men in the world, he always did it with a sense of respect. He always did it with a sense of honor. Talk about a test of character. Greg Johnson is someone who writes a lot about leadership, and he said, never is integrity tested more than when one is out of sync with his leader. Loyalty in times of disagreement is the true test of character. Daniel was living in a pagan land, serving a pagan king, but he managed to do it with honor and with grace, dignity, and respect. What about this character trait? He was trustworthy. Didn't matter what king he served under, Daniel was given prominence and position and power every single time. And he wouldn't have been given this elevation in role or status if he couldn't do the job or if he wasn't faithful in what he was assigned to do. Just look at verse 4. When those who were jealous came against Daniel, they wanted to find something against him, but they looked at his work record and he was spotless. He was blameless. Look at verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault. Why? Because he was faithful. He was trustworthy, had this excellence about him. And then look at the last part of verse 4. And no error or fault was found in him. You could add this characteristic to Daniel's life. He was blameless. One commentator called him the Mr. Clean of the Old Testament. Above reproach. Again, this isn't the point of the message today, but we should slow down and we should allow the Holy Spirit to search us and ask a question of application. Does our life resemble the godly characteristics that Daniel had? Could it be said of us that we're living with a sense of excellence in our work? Are we putting our best foot forward? Students, in our school, are we being the best student that we can be? That communicates something. What about how we relate to our superiors, those that we are under authority? Are we serving them honorably and with respect, even when we don't agree with what they're doing? Are we making sure that we are speaking to them with care and wisdom? Or are we always complaining and criticizing and pointing out mistakes and faults in others? Daniel's heart was to show honor. And what this is really pointing to is something deeper. He was actually trusting the Lord in showing honor because he knew that he was placed under that authority by God. He was trusting the Lord. We'll work that out momentarily. Are you trustworthy? Are you faithful? Yes is yes. No is no. Do you follow through? Can you be counted on? I mean, we're stewards of everything God has given us, not just from our money and our resources, but from our calling and our careers, our positions. Are we stewarding them in a way that honors the Lord, that represents Christ? Are you blameless? If someone wanted to speak ill against you and they got a hold of your bank account, or your scroll history, or was standing over your shoulder as you were working on the internet, or they had a camera in your home that's behind closed doors, would you be considered innocent, blameless, couldn't find a fault? Are you living as Paul commanded the church in Philippi, Philippians 2, 14 and 15? Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Daniel had been working and developing his character for years. Started when he was a young man. You remember that first decision in Daniel chapter 1? When he resolved, I'm not going to eat from the king's table. I'm not going to drink the king's wine. He wasn't going to break the first commandment. He was going to love the Lord his God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength. And that decision began a path for him as he refused to make small compromises. It formed godly character. Again, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't holy and without sin. But his character was intact. There were no chinks in his armor. As we'll see in just a moment, he was the same person in the public as he was in private. I was in Lynchburg, Virginia this past week speaking to a group of pastors, a few hundred pastors at a conference called Refuel. And I spoke to them about this very thing right here, being the same person in public as they are in private. And that's needed not just for pastors. That goes for all of us. We've talked about the fear of the Lord in recent weeks. We all ought to run a little bit scared. Not that God would put his hand on us and hurt us, but that he'd take his hand off of us. That we'd be disqualified somehow because we're living hypocritical lives, that we'd be exposed. Jesus said, whatever you conceal, it will be revealed. Whatever you keep in secret, it'll be shouted from the rooftops. You reap what you sow. And it's our character that's formed as we make decisions, even when no one's watching, that honors Christ, that keeps us strong. We ought to be praying, God, make us people who represent you well for your glory. Let's continue on. These guys, they can't find anything against Daniel from a work ethic standpoint, from a professional standpoint. So they come against him and find fault. The only place they can, his faith. Look at what the scripture says in verse 9. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. And then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king, not Daniel, and they left him out. And they said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All of the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, were agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. They were flattering the king, and he liked the idea. Here he is, new in his role, as he begins to take over Babylon, and he's going to establish this injunction. Now, you remember Babylon was worship any god, anywhere, anytime. But for 30 days, there's going to be no bowing down, no worshiping anyone other than you, King Darius. Now, these guys knew that Daniel wasn't going to abide by this law because they had been watching them. They had been observing him. And what have they been watching and observing him doing? What he had done his whole life. Daniel was consistent. And look at what he had been doing. They knew Daniel wasn't going to keep this law because they had seen Daniel pray. And this is where Daniel's character was formed, and this is where his conviction was solidified. It was as he prayed. Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was where the presence of God was. It was the people of God. For Daniel, it represented the hope of God, the restoration of God's people. So when he prayed toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees three times a day. He prayed and he gave thanks before his God. Look at this. I love this last phrase. If you mark or underline in your Bibles, you need to underline this last phrase. As he had done previously. As he had done previously. Verse 10 is the battleground verse of Daniel chapter 6. I can't imagine all that took place between verse 9 and verse 10. Again, this is a big deal. This king making this charge, signing this edict. No bowing down, no showing reliance or dependence upon any god except Darius for 30 days. Now, while the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians, while they ruled a little bit differently as it relates to delegating power and authority, if you crossed them, insubordination, rebellion, disobedience, they were just as dark and depraved, okay? Get thrown to the lions here. And I get the sense that Daniel knows what's going on. Here's this edict is about to be signed, verse 9. And I get the sense he's thinking, not again. Here we go. Another showdown. How many times is Daniel going to have to do this? It's not something that he's looking forward to, a confrontation with the king. It's not something that he wants. But it's also not going to be something that's a hard decision for him because, again, his character has been formed in the secret place. He's made this decision before. And when forced to choose, he's not going to break that first commandment. He is going to love the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he is going to bow before him and him alone. And I'm sure he prayed, God, verse 9, change the king's heart. God, don't let him sign this edict. God, don't let these yahoos get to the king. And yet God didn't answer his prayer. The Bible says when Daniel knew the document had been signed and he knew the consequences, if he is caught praying, look at what he does. He goes back to his house. And I believe when he walks into his house and he saw those windows opened to Jerusalem, I believe that was, if there was any question in his mind, what am I going to do? When he walked back to his house, he saw those windows open. He said, I've got my answer. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I've done my whole life. I'm going to pray. I'm going to call on God. Now, we can't move past this too quickly. The fact that Daniel prays. If you want the main point of Daniel chapter 6, and if you want the main point of every single one of our lives, I put it in bold for you on the screen. Here it is. Write it down. It is to trust God. You're here this morning going, I wonder what God wants from me. You know what he wants? He wants your trust. He wants you to trust him. This is all of your life. This is what faith is. It's trusting in the Lord. And in looking at Daniel's life, there are two primary ways that trust in the Lord is built and then strengthened. First, spending time with God builds trust. If you want to grow the trust muscle in your life, it will only come as you spend time alone with God. You look at Daniel's life. Where was that character form? Time alone with the Lord. You want to know the secret sauce to his life, living by his convictions and having the courage to stand by them when he's living in Babylon where everything else is screaming to bow down, when it's all about rampant idolatry and unbridled hedonism, when it's all about self and making sure that your needs are being met? How did Daniel stay strong? He prayed. When this edict went out, Daniel went into his prayer closet. He went into the secret place where he had gone every day, three times a day. Commentator Ronald Wallace said this, the orientation of his prayer closet windows was a symbol of the continual tendency of his mind and thought when not immersed in Babylon itself to turn towards Yahweh. That's what prayer does. See, we're living in Babylon. That's been a point that we've made throughout this series. How do we make sure that living in Babylon, that we don't get brainwashed in Babylon? It only happens by prayer. Spending time alone with the Lord. Some of us don't trust God like we should because we don't know him like we should. You'll never trust someone you don't know. My kids were small and we would leave them with a babysitter. I assure you, the babysitter that we left them with, we always knew them. Why? Because we trust those that we know. The psalmist says in Psalm 9:10 that those who love your name, what we just sang earlier, put their trust in you. And some of us aren't walking in trust with the Lord because we don't know him. I want to encourage you today to, like Daniel, have a secret place where you go to. I could preach a whole sermon on prayer out of verse 10. He gets down on his knees. He postures himself before the Lord. There's humility there. There's surrender there. He prays. He calls on the Lord. Certainly, this included intercession, but also just a prayer for the magnification of God's glory. He wanted God's will to be done. He gave thanks. Just think about that. He knows what he's facing, and yet in this moment of prayer, he gives thanks to the Lord. Blows me away. How? Well, for those that know anything about prayer, you know prayer changes things. Most of all, it changes you. When we pray, our desires change, our character changes, our focus changes, it changes our ask. Changes our entire perspective in life. And I've said it before, prayer is both caught and taught. If you don't know how to pray, get around people who do. This next Saturday, 8 o'clock in our chapel, is the first Saturday prayer time. Every Saturday is the best hour of your month. You come in for 1 hour and we'll just pray together. We'll pray in groups. And if you don't feel comfortable praying, we don't force you to pray, but you'll hear others pray and you can learn to pray. 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock in Champions Chapel. Would love to see you for this, what we call hour of power. When you pray, you're seeking to grow. What happens is you're in your time with God. He grows that trust muscle. And all of a sudden you start praying, you know what, God, I trust you. I may not understand what I'm going through. I may not even agree with it. But God, I know you want my best and I want your glory. And so God, I trust you. Get to the secret place. This is where trust is built. When I was first coming to Champion Forest, I just realized this at the 8 o'clock service when I was preaching earlier. I looked down at my watch. It's the 29th. The 29th represents 4 years since I got the first phone call from the search committee to ask me to consider having talks about coming to Champion Forest. It was September the 29th. I'll never forget it. I was on soccer fields up in Dallas, Texas. I was coaching my twin soccer team. We were the Kicking Chickens, all right? And we were good. And I was making them run, you know. I was working them. And I get this phone call, September the 29th, 4 years ago to the day. Jared, are you ready to talk Champion Forest? And I remember I was coming here and I wanted to do a good job as a pastor. And I've been wanting to be a pastor since I was a senior pastor since I was 17 years old. 42 when God called me here. And I remember, you know, I didn't know Houston. I didn't know Champion Forest. I didn't know the context. And so I'd committed to the Lord, God, I'm gonna be like Nehemiah this first year, and I'm gonna observe and I'm gonna pray. I had two goals. I wanted to get to know people the best I could, and I wanted to preach the paint off the wall. That was my goal. And I remember praying about my sermons. God, I wanna preach good sermons that glorify and honor you. And I just remember God speaking into my heart these words: Jarrett, if you'll take care of the secret place, I'll take care of the sermon. You meet with me. And I'll take care of the sermon. Doesn't mean I don't prepare. No, I study to show myself approved, work hard on these messages I prepare. But I just believe if I'll take care of the secret place, God will download truth. He'll show me things out of Scripture. He'll reveal it to me. He'll take these messages by the power of the Holy Spirit and explode them into your hearts. And he has kept his end of the deal. And by God's grace, I'm trying to keep mine. So pray for me in that. But find yourself a secret place. A place that you go for prayer, because that is where, again, that trust muscle is built. There's a second truth about trusting God. It's spending time with God builds trust. But look at this. Being tested by God strengthens trust. Make no mistake, what Daniel is facing in this moment is a test. This is adversity that he's facing. And it is funneled and filtered through the hands of God. It's like lifting weights. The heavier the adversity, if we endure and we keep our eyes on the Lord, the stronger our trust muscle, our faith in God muscle is going to get. And Daniel, by this time, I mean, he is one spiritually ripped dude. I mean, he is a bodybuilder. He has been through it since he was a boy. And he's remained faithful. God has sent him test after test after test. And by the time he gets to this test, being thrown to the lions, I don't even think it was a temptation. I really don't. I think he was so centered on who the Lord is, so strong spiritually. And he's like, all right, bring it on. Wasn't worried about it at all. You know, we talked about if you're 80 plus senior saint, if you're not dead, you're not done. Well, hey, learn this. He's 80 plus and he's still being tested by God. So just because you grow old doesn't mean God's done with you. Abraham was, what, 115 when he took Isaac up Mount Moriah? What is the point of tests? They are to purify our faith. They are to refine our faith. This is what Peter said, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, in this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's ultimate goal is not to make us happy and make sure that we never have trouble in life. God's ultimate goal is to make sure that when we stand before him, that we are conformed to the image of his son. And nothing conforms us to the image of Jesus like tests, like trials. He calls them various trials. James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. So it may not be a lion's den. It may not be saying no to the king, I'm not going to obey that edict. That might not be your test. It may be a cancer diagnosis. It may be a loved one that is ill, relationship strife, the loss of a job. Trials, tests come in all different shapes and sizes. But what is their point? The testing of our faith produces steadfastness, James says. Perseverance. And you must go through it so that you'll be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. What pleases God? It's our trust in him. And you better believe that time with him and being tested by him, if we're going to endure it, they go hand in hand. Continuing that commentary by Ronald Wallace, he said, there is no doubt that what kept Daniel when his trial came was this rigid, uninterrupted habit. It's his prayer closet. It was the habit of his life. It's where he went. When there was trouble, he went to God. When there were cares, he went to God. When his soul was heavy, he went to God. It's just what he did. When everything was going great, he went to God. He spent time with God. So what happened, as he disciplined himself to do this day after day for years, at the hour of crisis, the very momentum of the custom itself would have been enough to keep him faithful to it, even if there had been the moment no living inspirational incentive. Prayer and passing a test. They go hand in hand. Will Daniel pass the test? Let's look at it. Verse 11. These men came by agreement. They found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. They were spying on him, waiting for him because they knew he'd do it. So they go to the king and they said, King, you made an injunction. You made an edict that if anybody prayed to any other god, they would be thrown to the lion's den. Well, Daniel did. Verse 13, one of the exiles from Judah, Daniel, he pays no attention to you, O king, nor to the injunction that you have signed, and he makes his petition three times a day. Now, I believe Daniel was so strong in his faith that he wasn't even angry or upset at those that turned him in. Again, I believe he had the sovereignty of God. It is a theme throughout Daniel. I believe that he knew what was happening to him was filtering through the holy hands of God. And so he prayed and he trusted. He was going to endure. In verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was distressed. He liked Daniel. He wanted to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And then these men came by agreement. And they said, "O king, you know the law." That statement's four times the injunction is mentioned in this scripture. It's just emphasis. There was no getting out of this. And the king, verse 16, commanded that Daniel be brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions, no entertainment was brought to him. Sleep fled from him. It was a sleepless night. He was concerned about Daniel. He liked Daniel. And Daniel is in this den with these lions. Now, Friday, the twins were out of school. We were looking for something to do, and been here 4 years. I'd never been to the Houston Zoo. It's a beautiful day. So I'm like, let's go to the zoo. So we went down to the zoo, and I wasn't even thinking about Daniel and Lion's Den until I got to the lion deal. And they got like a little tunnel, if you've ever been down there. I think they call it the Lion's Den, where you go down and look. So I was like, oh, I'm doing this. So I went down in there, and I got my phone, and I went eye to eye with this lion, baby, right here. Look at the picture. Eye to eye. He's not really impressed with me that much, but I was talking smack, you know. Like, what's up? You know, if that window would have broke, whoo. All right. Daniel, he ain't scared. Look at what happens. At the break of day, the king arose, went in haste. Verse 19, as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually." That's the second time that's mentioned in this passage of scripture. I'm telling you, people notice when you serve God faithfully and consistently. People notice it. The God that you serve continually, has he saved you? Has he been able to deliver you? And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel." Some believe it is the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate view of Christ, the same one who was the fourth man in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "He shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." It's the silence of the lions. They were hungry. They were hungry. The following two verses is why we rated this rated R. Because what happens? The king says, all those that sold you out, Daniel, they come, you bring their wives and you bring their children and throw them into the lion's den. They don't put that in the children's book storybooks. I promise you that. Throw them all in. And if you read verses 25 through 28, Darius makes a proclamation. He preaches an incredible sermon. You can just read it in your own time. And the Bible says, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The big lesson is trust God. Spending time alone with God builds trust, and being tested by God strengthens trust. Daniel shows us this, but let me close the final minute of this sermon by saying Daniel doesn't just show us trust in God. What he shows us is Jesus. Because the hero of this story is not Daniel. We can say dare to be a Daniel, and we know what we mean when we say that. But Daniel's life points to Jesus. He's a type of Christ. Like Daniel, Jesus was sold out. He was betrayed. Like Daniel, he was sentenced to death by an earthly political ruler. Like Daniel, Jesus was put into a cave, and it was sealed with a stone. But unlike Daniel, who was miraculously delivered and saved from the mouth of the lions, Jesus was not. He died our death in our place. But in a strange turn of events, just like Daniel, he came walking out of that cave alive. So too did our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Daniel's a great person to emulate, but Jesus is the only one worthy of our worship. Amen?
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.